Charles Quinn found himself in a unique spot in life. 50 years his wife had prayed that something would happen of great significance in his life. You see, Charles was one of the best men in Little Rock, Arkansas. He was a good man. Charles had only one thing missing in his life, that formula that would open up every treasure he needed, every answer he sought, every key to unlock the mystery of eternity. For Charles, it was very hard for him because he was such a good man that the idea of actually needing to do anything seemed foreign to him. Why would he need to make any confession? Why would he need to take any step towards God? Because he was a good man. His wife Blanche had prayed for him for years, every day praying that something would awaken his heart, something would cause him to realize that there was a formula different than his formula. On a particular week, Charles found himself in an interaction that would change his entire direction in life. On that particular week, the gospel became alive to him. A friend shared with him, but Charles, the reality is that if you're just living in the present and you're not prepared for the future, then you're missing the very thing that you need the most in order to experience life. Well, Charles, taken back by his friend, said, "What is it that I'm missing in the present?" And the friend began to share with him that there's one thing that happened inside of us that man can't do, and that is when Jesus becomes everything. Charles, that day, looked at his friend and said, "That's what I want." And he gave his heart to the Lord. Charles, 3 weeks later, found himself in the baptism waters, just like we experience today. Charles, at that moment, was not only living in the present, but he was prepared for the future. And today we look at this whole concept of the curve and the road of life that causes us to make sure that we're living now with awareness of tomorrow. Charles went in the baptism water that particular day. It was a cold night in particular that he went into that water. As he came out of the water, he didn't feel that well, but he had no idea what would happen. Because on the sidewalk outside the church, as he went to his car to drop off his wet clothes, he went into eternity. When the word came and we came running out there and I watched my wife doing CPR and trying to revive him, my thought over and over again was, thank God that he didn't just live in the present, but he prepared for the future. And I began to recall, he'd been to our new members class in which he had shared about his experience with God. And here's what he said, and I hear it ringing now 20 plus years later. Good men don't go to heaven. Saved men do. I can hear that phrase over and over and over again. Good women don't go to heaven. Saved women do. And you see, for Charles, it was the end of the earthly story, the beginning of an eternal story. And what we have to realize in life is this. Life is fleeting. If we don't have an awareness of how to live in the present, then we'll be incapacitated for the future. If you've been watching the news, perhaps you read about the blood moons that are appearing. And if you are familiar with this, you realize something, that they're all sequentially falling in unique places. Passover, another one coming at the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at it again, Passover 2015, another one coming in the next 18 months, four. And when you begin to read what people are saying, they begin to say, what is all this about? In fact, perhaps you'd like to understand a little bit more about that just to get a handle on what that really means. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 2 just for a second and notice what Peter said when he's preaching at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Look at it with me if you would. There's an event that goes on early in the book of Acts that has such a transformational impact because all of a sudden people begin to realize that you don't just live in the present. You prepare for the future. Look at verse 19, Acts chapter 2. Notice what it said. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Watch this. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. Here's Peter. He's talking to a bunch of people who don't understand what's going on. The same thing, you may be sitting there going, what are blood moons and how do they tie into what we're talking about today? They tie into an awareness that you and I need to know that the way in which God works is perfect. He has a plan for everything, including that he has a plan that he will someday return. And when he returns, he'll take everybody with him. In fact, even those who've gone on before you, he'll bring them all together. So what happens is you start realizing very quickly that from a biblical perspective, if we don't get a handle on what it means to live in the present, then we're never going to be able to prepare for the future. And today we find ourselves in John chapter 13 because it's here that we find, here we find our hearts at the point of communion. But it's a bittersweet moment for Jesus because in John 13, he knows something. It is not just that he's gathering together with those who love him. There's also someone there who's going to betray him. And in John 13, we find ourselves in a place where the scripture speaks to Jesus' love for everyone. Look, if you would, John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I want to ask you a couple questions, because when you think about the future and you think about the present, think about how that really comes together. We look at life and where we are, and we look at life and where we're going. And if you ever meet anybody who doesn't have any idea where they're going, the reality is they may not know where they are now. Because what happens is, if you don't know where you are now, it's very hard to figure out where you're going to go later on. You've got to be able to plan and prepare and think about it. In fact, some of you may be married or you may be connected to people who don't plan at all. They can get in a car, for example, and go on vacation and not even know where they're going. Anybody related to somebody like that? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, there are people like this. Now, for people like me, what am I going to do? The whole time, I'm going to be hitting that map, Google map. Where are we? Where are we going? How long are we going to be there? But the truth is that oftentimes, what we discover about life is that if we are prepared, something amazing can happen. And we think through it all. And so Jesus is here, and what you discover is this. It's all in how you process life. For example, if you think you're going to live forever and never have a problem in the world, then you don't process much at all. Because you think, that's going to come my way, that way I'll deal with this, I'll deal with that. And it's a flippant perspective about how life works. But I want to ask you today this question. When it comes to how you live, how effectively do you process life? In other words, when you think about, we're getting ready to go into summer, and the summer comes at us in different ways. There's lots of things to do and lots of choices to make. And how do you process life? Do you go at it from an angle that says, you know what, I'm going to make sure this day counts? Now, I'll tell you what you'll discover. You'll discover that life is too short to miss too many days. Because the days God gives you, they're treasures, they're gifts. And when you're young, you don't always realize this because you just live another day and you work to make another dollar and you sleep for another hour and you don't think about the fact. But truth is that life affords us this great opportunity to be able to experience life if we process it the right way. But we're not always that way. And when we get to that point where we begin to process life, then we begin to ask ourselves a second question. That is, how prepared are you for the future? And I want to anchor everything I'm saying today on why Jesus lets somebody sit at the table who's going to betray him, who, in other words, who doesn't understand the present and certainly has no clue about the future. Why does he let them all gather together? And I'm going to ask you a question. Why would Jesus wash Judas' feet? Maybe sitting there going, well, wait a minute, now you're getting personal. Because here, all of a sudden, we start looking inside of our own hearts. And it's interesting because what you discover is the same guy who preached at Pentecost is the same guy in John 13 who tells Jesus, man, you ain't washing my feet. Not going to happen. And what you discover very quickly is this, that as you look at this passage, this is the story, the unfolding story of Jesus telling his disciples something you can't miss. Because there are curves in life that you don't know what's coming at you, but you live in the present, preparing yourself for the future, knowing that who is in control? The one who holds you in his hand. And what that does is it changes your perspective. It changes how you look at life. It changes how you go at life. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to look inside this passage with me. And I want to show you just three distinctive things before we come to this table. And the table, you have to ask yourself, what is this table all about? This table was Jesus getting everybody ready for what, not just what was happening then, but what's going to happen. Because I tell you this, when they came together for communion after he was gone, I promise you nobody was thinking about lunch. Nobody was thinking about the electric bill. Nobody was thinking about things that didn't count. They were thinking about what mattered the most because Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. You don't forget this. And so here we find ourselves in the first four verses. Jesus says, makes a statement, his hour has come. His hour has come. He knows how much he's loved them. And then sitting at the table, look if you would, verse 2. of John 13. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given him all things into his hand, that he was and come forth from God, was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now, I want you to see the first thing that opens up as you look at this passage, this. These folks are called to the table. And I don't know if you are like we are, but when our family gathers around the table, it's always an interesting experience. Because there's always stories to be told, there's always experiences to be shared about, there's always lessons to be learned. And you gather around that table because you want an encounter. And we love it. We love it because in our home, now that our kids are all grown, they're not always together. But they were this week. And it's interesting watching because some of the kids are introvert. They don't say as much. Some are extrovert. They say a lot. And, you know, you bring them all together and you have this wonderful dialogue going on. But it's around that table that so many things are conversed about and discussed. I think that's why Jesus brought them to the table. He wanted him to be close enough to him that he could talk to him. And here we find this encounter at the table that really shows us the heart of God. Because when we look at this table, there are two or three things we see. First of all, you realize that he knew exactly what was about to happen. There was an awareness of time. I don't know if you're like me, but they have all these tests now that you can test whether you're going to get Alzheimer's, you can test whether you're going to, all these different genetic tests. I'm never taking any of them. Are you? Because think about it for a minute. If somebody told you in the year 2037, you're going to lose your mind, would you keep it in 2014? No, your mind would already be gone. You'd be thinking, oh, man, what's going to be like? What's going to be like? What am I going to do? How am I going to respond? Because your mind would race, wouldn't it? And what happens is we become very aware of time because God works in us. And the work that he begins in us is so amazing that we know that this day God's given us is a gift from him. So Jesus, the Bible says his hour had come. His hour had come. Jesus knew it. But not just that he was aware of his hour. And I don't know if you're like me, but I'm at the age now where I don't need an alarm clock anymore. I wake up no matter what around a certain time. When you're younger, what do? You stay up longer, don't you? Because who needs 8 hours? Who needs 7 hours? Who needs 3 hours? Who needs 1 hour? You stay up. You get older, you go to bed. Because you realize you don't get 6 or 7. You may not make the next day. You realize there's a difference there. Well, what happens is this. I want you to see this. Jesus never needed an alarm clock. He knew exactly what he was going to do and when he was supposed to do it. But not only was he aware of time, but when you think about him, you think about the impact of his love. You realize there's nothing more powerful than knowing that somebody loves you. And here is and it's interesting how the Bible says it. You'll notice in verse 1, it says at the very end, he loved them to the end. Now, when you read the word end there, your first thought is, that's the conclusion of something. The reality is, when you look at that word, it has to do with fullness, perfection, and completion. In other words, here's what you get out of this verse. God doesn't love you partially. He loves you completely. He's not willing that any should perish, that everyone should come to repentance. He's not willing that anyone should miss their moment in the present because it'll mess up their future. And today I want you to think about what it'd be like if you look at your own heart and say, you know what, I want to live for the future, but I want to live in the present. I want to be prepared for what it is God has for me. But I don't want to get caught up with so much about what I'm about that I lose sight of where I'm going. And listen carefully. If you spend too much time focused on the present, you'll lose sight of the future. But if you always realize that all things are in his hand and his timing is perfect, then you'll understand how much he loves you. And let me say this to you. One of the things I've learned, the love of God consumes our very being. That love is amazing. I watched in our home the love that our family has for these little grandbabies and nieces and nephews, or nieces running around, perhaps nephews in the future. The reality is they're the love for those kids. I started making pictures. I started snapping pictures because I thought these are memories I don't want to forget because of the love that's there. Well, you can imagine Jesus around this table and they're all gathered around the table and there's no doubt they don't get it completely. And listen carefully. In life, there are some things that hit you by the side of the head you don't realize until they hit you. They come at you. The day I was told I had prostate cancer, it was one of those days where it hit me. Because that doctor said, you have cancer. And I said, they're thinking, there ain't no way. I've been serving the Lord 34 years and I got cancer. I said, let's check that test again. He said, don't check that test again. You got cancer. And I'll never forget thinking, could this be the end of the story? Way before coming together as a family, way before all those things. And then I began to realize how much God loved me. and how much God had a plan, and how I thank the Lord for his faithfulness. But Jesus had one other thing going at this table that you can't miss, because you think about it. At this table, at this hour, somebody's sitting there who doesn't really get it, who's going to betray him, who is going to walk away from him. And the Bible says that he was sitting there. I want to ask you a question. Can you imagine how uncomfortable Judas had to be? I mean, can you fathom? I mean, here's Judas, and he is absolutely disconnected from what Jesus is up to. He's disconnected, and all of a sudden he goes, man, how do I respond to this? And what you discover and you learn so quickly is when you come to the table, you don't want any betraying thoughts in your mind. You want your heart to be pure. And that's why the Bible says before you come to the table, always look inside to make sure that your heart is clean. Now, Jesus, if he stopped right there, the table encounter would be that they had communion, they had bread, they had the wine or juice, they had everything, and then it would stop, but it didn't. But Jesus does something, and I want to show you what he does, because he brings them to an experience. In fact, in verse 5, the Bible says that he begins at their feet. He humbly comes and bows down before them. Look at it with me, if you would, verse 5. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered, said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Now stop right there and get this picture. Imagine. Peter says, do the whole deal. If you're going to wash my feet, wash my head, wash everything. And he missed the message. And listen carefully. It's so easy for us in life to miss the essential message that what God can do in us, we can't do for ourselves. And so what happens is we start trying to formulate a way to do it on our own. And the truth is, you can't do what it is that Jesus is modeling here. He has to do it. He is the one who changes you. He is the one who transforms you. He's the one who washes your heart clean. That's essentially what Jesus is trying to model here. Look on verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. But not all of you. Notice that phrase, but not all of you. Now I want you to imagine for a second. Judas is at the table. And here it is. He said, if I do this, you are clean, but not all of you. Now you can imagine how white Judas turned at that point. I mean, his face had to go pale. He had to go, wow. You know what he had to realize at that moment? No matter what, Jesus knew everything. Everything. And here's what I want you to see. We sometimes think that we can do this or that and him not see it. We sometimes think we can make a choice that has consequence, but only affects us. Even this week, I heard the paralyzing story of a precious child that I have loved since childhood, who thought and who thinks that a choice has no consequence and is willing to lose everything for something that is momentary and fleeting. Listen carefully. When they get to this table, Jesus has a goal. He's going to separate the sheep and the goat. He's going to take and set aside what's going to transpire. He's going to make sure there's no misunderstanding, that the guy at the table who doesn't get it is not a part of those who do. So, who does? Now, look on. Because in verse 5, what is he doing here? He begins to model humility, and he begins to exude what it means to be humble. And here's what I want you to see. God never elevates a man. He elevates a message. When a man begins to believe that they have figured it out, or a woman begins to believe they figured it out, what happens? Their great is the fall. And what happens, Jesus models something here of humility. And what I want you to see is this. When we are humble, we are blessed. But when we lose that sense of humility, we miss the direction God has for us. So today, as you think about coming to this table, you got to humble yourself and say, Lord, that's who I want to be. I want to be humble. So the Bible says that he began to wash their feet. And as he began to wash their feet, Peter responds, doesn't he? Peter's like, wait, don't do this, man. I don't want this to happen. It's like when I was a few weeks ago traveling with my granddaughter. It's interesting because She has this, when she gets tired, she starts saying, I'm not tired. And so we're riding on the bus at Disney World, and we got on the bus, she said, Gaga, I'm not tired. I said, you are tired? Just admit it. She said, I'm not tired. And I said, yes, you are. Can I ask you again, Nora? Are you tired? Do you need to rest? No, Gaga, I'm not tired. I need jelly bean. You know, the truth is, that little girl, she's smart. She knows she wants something. But what happens here is Peter goes, there ain't no way you're doing this. There's no way. Because watch this carefully. Washing feet was the most humble way to say something in an amazing fashion to the heart of somebody who probably doesn't seem to understand value. Why do you think, for example, the Pope who's in Rome washes feet for all kinds of people? He does it to send a message. Now, I'm not talking about Catholics, I'm just saying he has a message there that's very clear, and that is in humility, just because they have a white robe on doesn't mean I don't have a pure heart and want to reach out to someone. But here's what you discover. Peter had a challenge to overcome that was very encompassing, because Peter thought he had to do it his way instead of God's way. I want to ask you a question today. Do you think you have to do it your way instead of God's way? In other words, does your way work for you? Or have you ever hit any walls? You ever run into something and go, wow, man, you know what? This is a lot harder than I thought it'd be. And boom, you hit that wall. Well, Peter hit a wall. And here's how Jesus knocks the wall down. If I don't do this, you don't get it. If you don't do this, it ain't happening. And what I want you to see today is this. Everybody has challenges to overcome. The best way to overcome them is to humble yourself. And just say, you know what? I humble myself. I trust the Lord. I'll let him guide me. This is the third thing you see here. Because not only is he challenged to overcome this, but you'll notice he makes reference in verse 10. He who has bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Jesus does something here. He explains the capacity to be clean is all defined by the condition of the heart. In other words, when you think about it for a second, when someone looks inside their own heart, they're the only ones who can see it. They're the only ones who can grasp it. Religion, by the way, won't let you look at your heart. Religion will only let you look at your deeds. Because religion says, if you do this, 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 and this, then you're okay. You got it figured out. But what faith says, what life-changing faith says is, I'll look inside your heart and I'll clean you up. The Bible says this way, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord can look inside your heart, and I mean, it looks so dirty, and clean it up completely. Make you white as snow. An amazing testimony. One final thing, and we come to this table. In verse 13, obviously betrayal begins to happen. And with that, Jesus begins to teach one very clear concept, and it's this. You have to be equipped for the future. You can't live without an equipping where God's done something in you. That's why the vibrancy of his word speaks to who we are. That's why when I read the Bible, it's funny, sometimes I'll be on an airplane and I'll have a Bible out. And it's interesting because people will look at me so weird. They'll look at me like, you are one strange bird. And when they do, I always lift it up and go, I love that verse. You know, because the Bible speaks to me. And it's interesting, because here's what I see with the Bible. The Bible tells me without God, I can't make it happen. And so I figured out that if I read it, I can learn about him. I can learn about how he works. I can learn how he touches our lives. And so I've been reading it for a long time. But here Jesus in verse 13, notice what he said. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And in the last part of verse 12, I want you to notice what the question Jesus poses. Do you know what I have done to you? Why Jesus asked that? Do you know what I've done to you? It's kind of like what happens. You go to the dentist and you get done with the dentist. In fact, my dentist is here today. And they mess around in your mouth and they finally say, now you understand what I've done? Yeah, you've shot stuff all in my face. It's numb. You have created pain I didn't have before. You've done a lot of things. No, the truth is, he's going to explain to you what's transpired in order to understand that he did it for your good. And here's what I want you to see. What Jesus says here is, you want the right kind of medicine to help you live life, then you get equipped for the future the way I have it for you. You need to understand what I've done for you. And what he says here, you want to be the best model. Model out your life in a way that speaks to who I am. And so today, as we come to this table, here's what we realize. If you're here today, and you've turned your heart over to Jesus, then this table is a reminder of how we live in the present, we prepare for the future. Because Jesus said, you do this every time you do it in memory of me. In John 13, after he had taught them that he was going to be betrayed, he brings to light a very clear, significant message. And it's found in verse 34. Little children, I am with you. A little while longer, you will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here's what he was saying. What's the best way to show people who God is? To love one another. And as we come to this table, it's an opportunity for us to express our love for God and to believe that he has something for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we gather this table. It's a moment for us to recognize your sacrifice, to recognize your brokenness, to recognize in humility what it is that you want to do inside of our hearts. And so, Lord, on this day, we ask you to let these moments in which we commune together to be moments of worship in which we recognize that we come around this table with an awareness that we are equipped for the future because we've experienced in a humble way what you want to do in our lives. We bless you and we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.